Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place will be from Psalm chapter 5, and the second place will be from the book of Romans chapter 3. You may have noticed in your outlines or in your bulletins there was an outline, and on the back is a reading of Psalm 5, a translation from the New Revised Standard Version. That is the version I will be reading this morning. A number of you have different translations of the Bible, and it does seem easier as I work through a psalm that we're all looking at the same words. And so I've put in your bulletins on the back of that outline, Psalm chapter 5, our scripture reading from the New Revised Standard Version, the version I thought best fit the translation. And then I'll be reading from Romans chapter 3, and Romans chapter 3, I'll be reading from the New International Version from my regular Bible. But let's begin with Psalm 5. Psalm 5, right there on your outlines, as we listen to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Psalm 5. To the leader for the flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Give heed to my sighing. Listen to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I plead my case to you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil will not sojourn with you. The boastful will not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in awe of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouths. Their hearts are destruction. Their throats are open graves. They flatter with their tongues. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels because of their many transgressions. Cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them so that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover them with favor as with a shield. And then from the book of Romans, chapter 3, I'll be reading the verses 9 through 18 of Romans, chapter 3, again from the New International Version this time. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made that charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Psalm 5 and in Romans chapter 3. In this evening's class, we are going to start a new series called The Truth Project. And the purpose of the Truth Project is to help you see that you live your life as a believer before the face of God. Because if you see yourself living before the face of God, you will better understand the unbelieving world around you today that does not live its life before the face of God. The truth starts with God. And the unbelieving world does not see itself before the face of God. And because of that, it is built upon lies and falsehood. Throughout the series, it will aim to help Christians expose the falsehood that goes on around you in all kinds of areas, including such things as philosophies, science, history, and immoral behavior. Psalm 5 reminds us today that it all starts with words. As Adam and Eve knew in the garden, truth starts with God, but the twisting of the truth by Satan himself, the false words that he gave to them, led to immoral actions in their sin against God. In Psalm 5, King David helps us to understand how to live in a world filled with deception and lies. And he instructs us in this psalm how we as believers are to hold firm. Let us begin this morning as we look at this psalm to notice how this psalm is divided up. Now you notice on the text I've given on your outlines, as you look at the psalm, I have put next to the various sections of the psalm the word strophe. And the word strophe is a word that we used in the other parts of the Bible to describe like a paragraph. But in poetry, a strophe is like a paragraph of verses put together under a common theme. As you look at Psalm 5 this morning, you can see that there are five strophes, five sections to this psalm, and there is connections between the various strophes. Because throughout this psalm, there is a conversation going on, a conversation between David, the author, and God, his Father. He begins in the first strophe speaking about himself and his own relationship to God. In strophe 2, he speaks then of the wicked as he speaks of their relationship to God. In strophe 3, he again speaks of his relationship with God. In the strophe 4, he speaks again of the wicked and their relationship with God. And finally, in strophe 5, he concludes with his own identity with God himself. So we see connections throughout this psalm between strophe 1, strophe 3, strophe 5, and connections between strophe 2 and strophe 4. As we begin to examine this psalm, we will begin with David's definition of the unbelieving world around him and the description he gives to them. As you look at strophe 2, verses 4 through 6 of our text, you can see the vivid description that David gives of that unbelieving world. He states in verse 4, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil will not sojourn with you. The boastful will not stand before your eyes, and you hate all evildoers." Notice the three nots listed here in our text. You are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil will not sojourn with you. The boastful will not stand before your eyes. What David is describing is a culture, a generation around him, which is apart from God. God has nothing to do with them. He goes on in verse 6 to say, "You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful." Notice as David speaks in this strophe 3 or strophe 2, how many particular words he uses to describe the ungodly world around him. Seven words to describe them: wickedness, evil, boastful, evildoers, lies, bloodthirsty, and deceitful. Seven, a complete number to describe the utter wickedness of that culture and that world around him. Then as he goes on in strophe 4, again he continues further in his description of that wicked world. Verse 9, "For there is no truth in their mouths. Their hearts are destructive, their throats are open graves, and they flatter with their tongues." Notice as he carries on in verse 9, the great emphasis he does put on words. I have put in bold the body parts in verse 9 that are mentioned. There's no truth in their mouths, their hearts, their throats. They flatter with their tongues. And notice the vivid language in the last part of, or in the middle part of verse 9. Their hearts, or as some of your translations say, their innermost parts are destruction. Their throats, he tells us, are open graves. Keep in mind that when he speaks of open graves, in David's historical context, he is not speaking of what we think of as a grave that is dug out of the ground 6 feet under for someone to fall into accidentally. The graves in David's day were in caves, and an open stone would leave a stone that was rolled away would leave an open grave, and coming out of that grave would be the stench and the smell of the dead carcass inside that grave. David now says that's what's coming out of their throats. When their throats are open, inside that heart, inside that person, is like the death of a dead carcass. It's like the stench and the smell of death, which is coming out of their inmost being. And it comes out in their mouths and in their tongues and in what they say, in the deception that they seek to bring about to the world around them, leading them in wickedness, in evil, in lies, and in deceit, and rebellious behavior. When David calls unto God in this prayer, he calls upon God's wrath and judgment to fall upon them in verse 10. Make them bear their guilt, O Lord, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of their many transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. He calls upon God not to forgive them, but to make them bear the guilt for what they have done. He calls upon God to let them fall by their own false teaching and counsels. That the counsel and wicked lies that they say and teach others, that they would fall themselves by it and prove it to be false and not true and in rebellion against God. He calls upon them, in the middle of verse 10, that their transgressions, which have come from their false philosophies, their sins which they have done, that because of them God would cast them out. For they ultimately, the end of verse 10, have rebelled against God. Now think about what that means as David prays this prayer. As you look at the world around you, how many times have you been tempted to pray this same prayer? You look at a culture around you that's filled with wickedness. How many people do you know that sojourn with evil, not with God? How many people or how many things do you see in this world where people are boastful of themselves and boastful of their sinful behavior apart from God? The lies that they speak, the bloodthirsty behavior against Christians demonstrated, the deceit, the deadness and wickedness of their hearts coming out in what they say, in what they do. Oh, as you look around you, as you think about same-sex marriage, as you think about the unborn considered not a baby and worthy of death, as you think of that rebellious world which seeks even to kill people and calling it death with dignity at the end of their life, as you look around you, as you hear this falseness coming out and spreading about you, leading even to wicked and sinful behavior, oh, how don't you want to pray this prayer in verse 10? Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own wicked counsels. Because of their transgressions, cast them out from you, for they have ultimately rebelled against you. But you notice something about this psalm. That when we read through this psalm, there is one verse of this psalm quoted in the New Testament. And I read it this morning in Romans chapter 3. You see, in the book of Romans, as Paul comes to Romans chapter 3, the apostle Paul is addressing a Jewish audience who thinks that somehow, by the fact that they are part of God's covenant, that they have been circumcised, that somehow they, because they have been given the law of God, that they are better than the unbelieving world. In Romans chapter 1, the apostle describes for them this unbelieving world which lives by the sinful desires of their hearts, which has led to sexual impurity and the degrading of their bodies, exchanging the truth of God with a lie, worshiping the served and created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. And so Paul speaks to this Jewish audience which thinks that somehow they are privileged or they are better than all of that, and that they, by the basis of their circumcision and their obedience to the law of God, are considered better, and they would pray this prayer of Psalm 5 against their enemies and the unbelieving world. But in Romans chapter 3, did you see what the apostle tells them in verse 9? What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, and their tongues practice deceit. There it is. Psalm 5, verse 9. The apostle in Romans 3 is taking these verses from the Old Testament, and he is showing that Jews and Gentiles are both under sin, that they are all sinners, that there is no one righteous, that all have turned away, even those who have been privileged to be born into the covenant, even those privileged to have been given the promise of circumcision, even those privileged with the Old Testament law that they may seek to be obedient to God, and not like those unbelievers around them. But now Paul tells them in these verses that there's no one better, that their throats are open graves, that they are born with a dead heart, that when they open their mouths, what comes out from their innermost being is the stench of a dead and sinful heart. And so you go back to Psalm 5 and you say, well, who is David speaking about then? If Paul is telling us in Romans 3 that everyone born into this world is like that, who is David speaking about here in Psalm 5? What separates David that he can describe the unbelieving world this way and now he is not that way? What is the difference between King David and that wicked culture around him? Just like Paul is saying in Romans 3, what is the difference between that wicked and sinful Gentile world and those wicked and sinful Jews and their world? David answers this for us in Psalm 5. And as you look at the strophe 1, 3, and 5 of Psalm 5, you see exactly how David understands who he is before the face of God. It's not that David looks at the unbelieving world around him and says, how terrible are, how wicked they are, I am so glad I am not like them. Listen to what David does in verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Give heed to my sighing. Listen to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I plead my case to you and watch. David begins the psalm with his plea and with his cry unto God. He calls unto God to hear his words, to listen to what he has to say. He calls unto him and describes him as his King and his God, professing before the Lord that he recognizes that God is king over this world, that he is sovereign over all. And he knows as he is about to write the words of this psalm, having examined the culture around him, that he must faithfully pray and call unto God. In the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I plead my case to you. And what does David then do? He watches. Oh, how he watches. He's given us the description in strophe 2 and strophe 4, how carefully he has been watching. And as he gives his prayer unto God, as he examines the world around him, he knows what makes him different. It's not because he is born with a better heart. It's not because he is a better person. But look how he prays in verse 7. But I... Notice he's already contrasted the evil, wicked generation in verses 4 through 6. And now as he goes to verse 7, he says, but I, through the abundance of your steadfast love. It's not his righteousness. It's not his perfect obedience. It is through the abundance of God's steadfast covenant love. The Hebrew word for steadfast love is the word Hesed, the word in the Old Testament for covenant. It implies a steadfast and faithful love that God initiates and has brought towards him. And because of that steadfast love which has been poured upon him, what does David say? I will enter your house. I will bow down towards your holy temple in awe of you. What separates David from that wicked generation is not that he is a better person or that he has been so righteous or that he has been privileged and given these privileges. He don't have to worry about it. He's part of the covenant of God. David recognizes that God's steadfast covenant love has been poured upon him. And in response, where does he go? He goes into God's house. He bows down and he worships towards the holy temple. And what goes on in the temple? What goes on in the temple are the sacrifices of God. The sacrifices of God that are faithfully offered up by the priests on his behalf. The shedding of blood so that his sins are forgiven. So that wicked and sinful heart that he is born with is forgiven. God's steadfast covenant love has been poured upon him. He goes into the house of God. He bows down in worship before that holy temple where those sacrifices are made on his behalf in awe and humbleness before God. And David knows, as he writes this psalm, that those sacrifices, those Old Testament animals, are pointing to something much more. For as he begins this psalm in verse 2, we pointed out in the second line David's words. When he calls out to God, he calls him my King and my God. David is king of Israel, but he knows there is another king to come, a king who is not only an earthly king, a man king, but a God king, a king which would be his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, a king which David foreshadows in those sacrifices that would come down from heaven and would pay for his sins so that he could know the salvation of God. David knows that what separates him from that wicked world around him is not that he's better. Just as Paul told us in Romans 3, when he quotes this verse, Paul recognizes it too. When David wrote it, it's not that he is more righteous because he is a Jew, because he is king of Israel, because God has done that for him. It is because of God's grace, the steadfast love of God. It is because he realizes that he is a sinner and his sins must be forgiven, that he knows he can stand before God. And as he goes on with his prayer in verse 8, do you see how he prays in that first line? Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. It's not his righteousness. It's not his own boasting. I'm a Jew. I've got the law. I'm King David. I've been such a good person. Those wicked and evil sinners around me are so terrible, but I, David, have been much better. When he prays unto God, he prays in the context of understanding that he is a sinner, that his sins must be forgiven. And he prays, lead me, O God, in your righteousness. That righteousness has to come from somewhere else. That righteousness, David knows as he prays, is not found within his own heart. For his own heart is like an open grave. His own heart and inward being is full of the stench of death. But the righteousness, just as Paul says in Romans 3 as he goes on, is from God. Romans 3, 21, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. David knows in Psalm 5 that there must be a righteousness that comes from God. It is not a righteousness of his own. Paul knows in Romans 3, as he speaks to the Gentiles, as he speaks to the Jews, he is telling them that they are all sinners and they need, if they're going to stand before the face of God, the righteousness of God given unto them. And Paul and David is speaking to the church of Jesus Christ. And they are saying to you today that your hearts are born in sin and death. And you need the righteousness of God, the righteousness which has come by way of Jesus Christ. That when God pours His steadfast love upon you, you respond in recognizing that your only hope is not in yourself, not in that you are baptized, not in that you are a member of a church, not that you're saying to yourself, I'm not like that wicked world out there. Your hope in humbleness is in the sacrifice of your Savior upon the cross and the righteousness that has been given you, His righteousness, a righteousness from God which is given to you into your account. And so, as you live in an ungodly world, your prayers are David's prayers. Oh Lord, you call out, listen to our words, listen to the sound of our cry to you. Lord, our King and our God, in the morning hear our voice. In the morning we plead unto you. Lord, we come and we worship you. It's not that we're better than others. It's because we know your grace and that we are sinners and we need our sins forgiven. And you pray in verse 8, lead us, O Lord, in your righteousness. Because of our enemies, make your way straight before me. Lead us, O Lord. Lead us in that righteousness. Pray that God will make your path straight. Pray that His Spirit will be at work in your life and in your heart. That the grace of Christ, which has been poured out to you, would be known in your heart and to the world around you. But now, as we come to the last strophe, verse 11, you notice how David begins to wrap up this psalm. In the first strophe, he is calling out to God for God to hear him. In the third strophe, we have a transition in terms of how God will help him through God's grace and forgiveness, through the righteousness that God will give him. And now look where David is in verse 11. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them so that those who love your name may exalt. Where? In you. All who love God are now in Him. They are united with Him. They are in union with Him. They, as God's people, live before His face. Because of God's grace and forgiveness of their sins, because the righteousness of God has been given unto them, they now find refuge in Him. In a world which is wicked and evil, in a world which sojourns with evil, in a world that is bloodthirsty and deceitful, in a world in which is filled with people whose hearts are destruction and whose throats are like open graves, God's people find refuge in their union with Him. And do you see what their mouths are doing? Throughout this psalm, David is describing the unbeliever's mouth, filled with lies, filled with flattery, filled with boastful words, filled with bloodthirsty and deceit against the church and God's truth. But the lips of those who are in God and in Christ, they rejoice. Verse 11, let them ever sing for joy so that those who love your name may exult in you. Because they belong to Christ, because they know of God's salvation, they aren't bloodthirsty, they aren't evil, they aren't speaking falsehood and lies, but instead they are rejoicing in worship that God has saved them, that they belong to Christ, that they have eternal salvation, that they know God's truth, that God has chosen them from the foundation of the world to be His. And they rejoice in the refuge, in the protection that God has given them in that. Do you see the flow of this psalm and how David's words instruct us on how we are to respond to an ungodly world? It is so easy to look around you and see wickedness. It is so easy to see people you know as they sojourn with evil. It is so easy to experience those who boast in their rebellion against God and how they live and in what they do. It is so obvious to see the lies and the deceit that go around you. But what separates you from them is not because you're a better person. What separates you from them is the grace of God. And as someone who belongs to God, what do you do? What is David doing that's different from those in the world around him? He is praying to God the King for God's help and deliverance because he is dependent not on himself, but upon God himself. He goes and faithfully worships the Lord because he knows that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for you is the only difference between you and those other sinners. He pleads for God's righteousness to lead him and guide him in his life. And he finds refuge in the fact that even if the world and the culture turns against him, his salvation is secure. And the joy that is in his heart is coming out of his lips in faithful worship unto him. And so in verse 12, David sums things up for us. For you bless the righteous, O God. You cover them with favor as with a shield. The Lord blesses the righteous who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who know that they are sinners and that righteousness is not of themselves but is of Christ. God blesses them because he has blessed his Son, Jesus Christ, who won that victory for him. And they live their lives in this world, in a bloodthirsty and deceitful world, covered with his favor as a shield of protection, a shield in which, because they are so confident of their union with God and of the salvation that God has given them, that when the assault happens, it bounces off. When the attack happens through the mouths, through the tongues, through the deceit, through the temptations, which is seeking to lead them down a path of transgressions and sin and rebellion against God, it bounces off the shield that God has put around them. Verse 10 is not about you. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. It's not you, because you know Christ. Because of their many transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. That's their destiny. But your destiny is found even now in Christ your Savior, in the union you have with him, in the protective cover you find under the shield he has put over you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for these words of Psalm 5, which remind us once again of your great salvation. For Lord, we know as we read these words, they could be spoken about us, but it is only because of your grace and salvation that we know that we are no longer lost and enslaved in our sins, but we have been freed and given salvation in Jesus Christ, in his forgiveness and righteousness. Lord, help us as your people to call unto you for help, to demonstrate that we know in our hearts that you are our King and God, that there is no hope without you. Drive us to worship you, Lord, to see and know each and every day that we only live by your grace and covenant love. Lead us in your righteousness, O God, that we would be faithful as we live before you. Lord, enable us to know what it means that we belong to you, that we live under the protection of your shield, that even now, no matter what may happen to us, we are found in you now and forevermore. Grant us the grace, O God, to sing the praise and the joy of salvation in your name that you've given us. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.